Tonight, as we are in a study of the book of Ephesians, I'm going to embark on the fifth chapter. Would you go with me to chapter 5? If it pleases the Lord, that fifth chapter, which contains 33 verses, I plan to deal with in three segments. Let me tell you what I want to get our theme set as we enter the fifth chapter. Because I grew up with one, I happen to use a Scofield Bible. I'm totally aware that Mr. Scofield's notes are no more inspired than mine or yours. But in his notes, as we start the fifth chapter, it is written, the walk of the believer as God's dear child. So walk, you know, has to do with one's life, our deportment, our behavior, how we act. And as I studied through that fifth chapter, I think that what the fifth chapter deals with is a proper pattern for how we live. And we ought to want a proper pattern. Amen. You couldn't probably tell a man this, but you could a woman, to just make a dress. I don't care what size it is. I don't care. And give them no direction. I remember fondly as a child, my mother would sew. And she'd go to Belk's, as on place we could get them, and she'd buy these patterns. Folks, Greek and Hebrew never looked any more foreign to this preacher than a lady laying out a pattern to cut out a dress. I couldn't understand that at all, even though I watched that. But you need a pattern if you're going to come out with the right thing. Can you, ladies, this ought to be humorous to you. Can you imagine turning over a sewing table, some scissors and material to a husband or a daddy or a brother and say, just make a dress? Can you imagine? You'd have to hang it on a telephone pole when you got through. It wouldn't fit nothing because there would be no pattern for what most of we men know about sewing. And folks, if we turn our lives over to basically nothing or worse, to just how we feel, it doesn't fit what God wants it to fit. If we call ourselves Christian people, followers of Christ, there's supposed to be, underline suppose, there's supposed to be some similarity to the one who follows Christ and the Christ he or she is following. We have none ever claimed to be perfect copies of the Christ. We sure would like to be. And one of these days, we're going to have a body just like his. We will be with him. We will be at that moment in heaven in a state of perfection, but not till then. But until then, there is given to us a proper pattern for how to live. Can I tell you what the three segments are going to be as we go into three different messages? Tonight, I'm going to deal with follow God as children. We'll look at that in just a moment, but the word follow means to imitate. Want you to imitate God as children. That'll be tonight's message. And the next in two messages, we're going to look at focus on the will of God. Tonight's message will be out of the opening 14 verses. Then we're going to look at a section of Scripture 15 through 21 that talks about focusing on the will of the Lord. That's very important if you're going to have a proper pattern. You can't have a proper pattern without considering if the God we follow has a will. Then the last segment is going to deal with verses 22 through 33, and he's going to tell us to fulfill our role in our families. Now, I know this is not going to come as a shock to anybody, but if we're trying to learn how to live, or as Mr. Scofield said, walk as a believer, as one of God's dear children, then we're walking and living down here. We won't need instruction over there. Salvation will be complete. Nothing is totally fulfilled and complete here. What we experience here is in part, but when we finally get there, total fulfillment. So while we're here, we need to fulfill our role in our families because it has pleased God to establish the family. The family here consists of a man who's called a husband. It consists of a woman who's called a wife. It pleased God to have marriage because he designed it. He ordained it. He performed the first one. And it pleased God in families to have children. And if God hadn't set up a man and a woman to come together as husband and wife and conceive and multiply and replenish the earth, not a one of us would be here tonight. That's how we got here. That's God's plan. It's not evil. It's not in any way off color. It is very sacred because everything God did is sacred. And so tonight, as we think of this fifth chapter, we will come in that third segment to talk about how we fulfill our role in the family. Now, with all that said, that's just kind of a preview. Let's focus tonight on following God as children. Our text tonight is going to be the opening 14 verses. I think I'm going to take this by section because I just don't want to read 14 verses and then turn around and have to walk you through it and read it again. Is that fine enough? So we're going to start with the opening two verses. And in the opening two verses, if we are going to follow God as children, if we're going to try our best as God's children to imitate Him, here's what we're going to do first in the opening two verses. We're going to need to walk in love. Now let's look at the text. Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in, say it with me, love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, gave himself, as an offering, it said, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In other words, he gave himself to God, something that is sweet-smelling is pleasurable. And when God did, or Christ did, giving himself as an offering and sacrificed himself to his Father, that became something very pleasurable to the Father. And he is saying, now here's what I want you to do. If you are going to have a proper pattern for your life, you are going to follow God as children. And the way we see that right out of the chute is that you are going to walk in love. And just like Christ, looking back at verse 2, will give himself as an offering and a sacrifice, you and I will need to give ourselves as a soft offering and sacrifice to God and to one another. You can't give yourself to God without giving yourself to one another. You said, Pastor, you don't see that in the text. You are reading into the text what is not there. Hang on to your shirt tail. Christ gave himself to his Father. Are you with me thus far? If you are, say amen. Don't be gun-shy. He couldn't give himself to do what his Father wanted if he didn't give himself for you and me. And you can't give yourself to God if you don't give yourself to God for the sake of others. Let me put it to you a different way. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need anything I can do tonight. I could give him money, but he doesn't need it. I could give him cattle and houses and lands, but he doesn't need it. I could give him praise, but the angels are already doing it. You can't come up with one thing God needs out of you, nor does he need out of me. But God says, Wayne, if you want to give something to me, then support what I have established on the earth as long as you're there to walk in my ways. And the first thing, Wayne, you've got to do is learn how to walk in love. And the way you learn to walk in love, you are pouring out your life as an offering. You are giving yourself to others, but it's seen as you give yourself, you're giving yourself to God, but you see that as you give yourself to others. When the writer of the book of Hebrews talked about ministry, he talked about in that you minister to the saints and do minister. There really is no ministry that does not minister to God's people. There is no commission that is void of love for the family of God and love for those that we pray and desire every day would be in the family of God. God is not going to send an angel to save the lost people. That's not even possible. Why? Why is it not possible? Because he never set that up as his plan. His plan was that you and I are to go, therefore, and tell every nation, and that starts on your street, and tell them about Jesus. Tell them to be baptized. Tell them to observe everything. And if you tell them to be baptized, it means that the old life has got to die and there's a new life to be had in resurrection power through the gospel. And so I'm going to give my life, verse 2, as an offering, as I sacrifice and give myself. I submit to you, brethren, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Walk in me, be holy. That's acceptable unto God. And when you do that, that is your reasonable service. That is the first step toward following God as a child. Walk in love. Live in love. Let love permeate you. Now, it's good to have brotherly love. That's wonderful. But the love he talks about is agape. It is the type of love that is, listen to me carefully, that not only sacrifices, but is always giving to somebody else what they don't deserve. Never been a soul that the Father loved that deserved it but the Son. And anybody that the Father loved other than his Son, it was undeserved. And anybody that the Son loved other than the Father, that was undeserved. And if I evidence and exhibit the right kind of love, I not only will love those that are easily loved who love me. Folks, a lost person can love people that love them. But I'm to try to do my best to show forth kindness, consideration to those who do not deserve it. Is that, you say, well, Pastor, that's not even normal. No, but it's correct. It's not normal. And that's an indictment on my heart and those of us who understand how unnormal that really is. That's what he has said there. He said, now, walk, live. Remember, first of all, that's a way of life, okay? It's a way of life. You live this way, a way of life. Not at church on Sunday, but every day, a way of life. Deport yourself. That's what it means to walk. That's your deportment. You deport and walk yourself. In other words, you take personal responsibility. Now, young people, it is mom and dad's place when you're young, you're not an adult, you're still under their roof, to tell you what you can and can't do. I know you don't want to hear that, but that is their place. That's their home. That's their lives. You are to do what they say. And while we hope that our children understand, mom and dad, the first job we have is not their understanding, it's their action. They need to act right. They will learn later why you said do that. Now, with the exception of the kids who many times are too immature and too young to understand, for we who can understand, Christ says, God says in his word, when you take personal responsibility, it's not Beth's responsibility to make me do right. It's not my responsibility to make her do right. It's not somebody in your family. It's not Granny's place to make you do right. It is your place to do that. And he writes, folks, to a church, the church at Ephesus. It's written to God's people. When he says walk in love, walk means to follow after. I want you to pursue it. This is something you've got to pursue. Now, I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be anything other than just trying to get the image in your mind to help you think. I know you older people in here married identify with this, and I think the kids do. Kids, did y'all ever see somebody the opposite sex, and you thought, ooh, he's handsome. Whew, she's pretty. I'd like to get to know her. I'd like to know, wonder if he's courting somebody. And you wanted to start pursuing something, and you folks in here married, you pursued. And you're married tonight because you pursued something. And when you wanted to pursue, you didn't let up until one of two things happened. You caught what you pursued, or the one you were pursuing said, if you come my way again, I'm going to knock your head off. I'm not interested in you. Get away from me. Now, folks, you must pursue this thing of loving people. And if you pursued that person that you had an interest in, you pursued them when all was well and the sun was shining. And even when you were busy and had a lot to do and things didn't go well, in the back of your mind was an understanding, I still like that person. I would like to pursue that person. Folks, when things don't go well in the back of our minds, we still know that it is correct that we pursue love, agape, that kind of love. So be occupied with agape. Let it consume you. That's what it means to walk. You're not going to make any progress physically without walking, and you're not going to make any progress with the Lord unless you let that love consume you. Here's the bottom line on that, and I'll move on. There's never been a love like God's love. Christ didn't go to a cross and die for his friends. He went and died for his enemies. Remember, folks, we often talk about the repentant thief and the one that didn't repent. But can I remind you that if you'll read all the story of the crucifixion, you had two thieves cursing Christ to start with. And either thief represents us because the Bible says we were at enmity against God. So don't give me that stuff. I was a good boy and Christ came and saved me. No, you wasn't no good boy. You was as lost as anybody else. You wasn't no good girl. You may not have been as bad as some other people in the community, but folks, if there's one standard with God, and that is perfection, and you didn't meet it, you were like me and everybody else. You were lost. And so Christ made an advancement and pursued us, and now that we say we follow him, we are to pursue him and let his love consume you because you've never seen anything quite like it before. Nothing to compare it to. Now, there's a second step, and that's in verses 3 and 4. If we're going to follow God like children, we not only will walk in love, but verse 3. But he's going to say here, avoid carnality. Don't be a carnal person. You know what it means to be carnal? It means to be fleshy. Don't be the type of person that absolutely is consumed by your natural passions. Because what I've just got through talking to you about is an unnatural thing to the human heart. It takes a spiritual heart to love like y'all love. Now he said, if you're going to love like y'all love, you got to remember that you must avoid carnality. Now the reason he wants us to avoid carnality is because you're going to see that carnality in my life or yours is a snare. Do you know what a snare is? It is a trap. It will catch you. It will do to you. It will hang you up. It will put you in a position you never intended to be in. You will find yourself embarrassed. You will find yourself hurt. You will find yourself disrespected. You will find yourself being talked about across the community and among your dearest friends. You'll embarrass other family members, not to consider that carnality will rob you of your own humanity. And I'm not even talking about what it robs you of spiritually. Now, you avoid that. It's a snare. Now, how do we do that? Well, he gives us kind of, if you don't understand what carnality is, the Spirit of God says through the apostle, how about fornication? Let's avoid fornication. Fornication is the New Testament word. I've said this to you 101 times. Porneia, we get pornography from it. Any type of sex sin, period, is fornication. All sex sins. Any type of sex other than in the confines of holy matrimony wherein it is protected is ungodly and is a form of fornicating. And you don't want young people or adults, because adults are guilty too, you don't want to get into a lifestyle with somebody you're not married to. Well, one thing about it, we didn't sleep together. Well, you admitted that you were doing some things you ought not do. That was the ramp onto all-out physical fornication, which means you had to fornicate in your heart to get as far as you did. And that's carnal. And that's a snare. And you can get into it, but you can't get out of it. And he's talking again to God's people. But not only fornication, uncleanness. That's anything physically and morally that's impure. That's just not good morals to do so-and-so. It's not good morals to tell lies. It's not good morals to cheat. It's not good morals to steal. Anything that's physical or moral impurity is uncleanness. Covetousness. Look at it. Covetousness is greediness. An insatiable desire for gain. Insatiable meaning you can't be satisfied. I just want it so bad. I just absolutely, it makes my mouth water. I'm wanting, it makes my heart drip. I just absolutely, I'm just passionate with it. I got to have it. I got to have it. I got to have it. Folks, it ought to be my prayer and yours. Lord, I think I would like so and so. But if you, I don't think that's evil, Lord, that what I'm asking for. But if you know that would hurt me, for heaven's sakes, Lord, don't let me desire that and take that out of my heart and let me not dwell on it. Let me be happy to have presented that to you and let you decide. Covetousness. Are you greedy? Are you greedy for something materially? Are you greedy for position? Are you greedy for gain? If I don't get to be the king of the carnival or the queen of the carnival, I'm just going to die. I'd hate to die over something that cheap and worthless. It is only an honor for a fleeting moment. I wonder, do you know well enough to know who the, let's just say, 33rd president is? I don't know, unless you're just a genius and you got them all memorized. You don't a bit more know who the 33rd president was, the man, the moon, and I know less than you do. And I'm telling you, you can be a household name one year, and a few years from now, they don't even remember you. And we do things, folks, to try to get position and gain for the moment. And he says, don't be covetous of anything. Then he says, filthiness. Filthiness is any, are you listening? Vulgarity, obscenity, shameful conduct. And I would throw in with that, innuendo. I will not give examples, but there were plenty of them when I was in school that the boys and girls talked about. I probably can give this one. There was all kinds of gum, chewing gum. And there was a chewing gum that was known as grape, G-R-A-P-E. And it wasn't uncommon that the boys and the girls would tear the G off and hand it off to somebody else. Do you understand that open, that's more than innuendo? Do you understand that that is only going to lead to sex talk and sex thoughts, and that's considered filthy? And it will lead you into shameful conduct. Then he says foolish talking. Foolish talking is a word that comes from the Greek word from where we get moron from. And foolish talking is talking about plain, crazy buffoonery. The gross talk of an ill-educated person. It actually includes, if you look in the definitions, something stupid. That's a bad word to have to use. And foolish talking is not just having the right kind of humor with somebody. Foolish talking is talking like we hear in a lot of our news and political talk today. I mentioned something to my wife that was in the news. I said, can you believe this? Folks, did you see the vote the other day? How many elected officials voted against that if a baby is aborted and is born live, they voted against giving the aborted baby that is laying there on its own breathing, they voted against giving it any type of help. Folks, we're going to need to absolutely apologize to the barbarians. We're more barbaric than they were. It's unbelievable. And when we come and talk about, one elected official, let me see if I can remember what the article said that we would be doing the child, in essence, this is not a quote, we would be doing the child a favor and it would not be treating the child right, or in their words, the fetus right, to give it help. Folks, you know what that is? That is absolutely foolish, moronic, stupid talk. You can have a half a brain and figure out that you ought to help a baby that was attempt abortion and has been born alive. You don't. That is a classic example of foolishness. Foolish for you to know that for at least 6,000 years, there's been a man and a woman on this earth, men and women, and now we've got, oddly enough, some young people coming forward complaining, why did they let me at such an early age go through a sex change? I have ruined myself and I am dissatisfied and I will never be again what I was born to be. Did you know we got some people coming forward saying that? You know who talks about possible sex changes? Foolish people, morons, people who absolutely are stupid by definition. Jesting. You say, well, Pastor, jesting I've always took to be joking. Is that wrong? Jesting in the text means vulgar witticisms. It's always inappropriate to have a vulgar witticism. You see, folks, some things that's off color can turn out to be funny. My dad, I don't know that I ever heard him say something vulgar. He could say some funny things over something that made me wonder, should we laugh at? Back in the days of Harry Truman, Harry Truman was a good Southern Baptist who had learned when necessary how to cuss. You who are in the room old enough to remember Harry Truman know that's true. My dad said to me, I was very young, he said, I don't agree with his cussing, but if you're going to cuss, he at least cussed over the right thing. I was grateful that that wasn't a vulgar thing he said, but he was lending support somewhat in a humorous way. We got to be careful, folks, of any type of vulgarity that we've turned into a witticism, or we will remember the words of Norman Lear, who said, and head of People for the American Way, that ended up being People for the Un-American Way, he produced a number of television programs and made this statement in an interview: if I can get people to laugh at something that's bad, I can get them to accept it. That's why a vulgar witticism is bad. It means it's just not proper. Folks, some things are not proper. That's the bottom line. Number three, there is a third mark if you're going to imitate God. In verse 4 and 5, he's going to say, be grateful, because here's what he said. Latter part of verse 4. But rather give thanks, for this ye know, you know this, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Now let me tell you what he just said there. If you are a whoremonger, if you're an unclean person, if you're covetous, you are an idolater. You're guilty of idol worship. None of the people that do that has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So you've got to remember to be grateful. Give thanks. Out loud language filled with gratitude. And you know, he said in verse 5, for this ye know, you're certainly aware of this, that if you practice any type of sexual impurity, or you have in this covetous spirit a lustful desire for the property or anything that belongs to somebody else, and you want it for your own greedy gain, that is an idolater, and no idolater will inherit anything with Christ or God's kingdom. So give thanks. Do people hear us out loud give thanks? Do they? You only can answer that in your heart. You say, well, I think they do, Pastor. Well, let me ask you this. Do they hear Brother Wayne give thanks as much as Brother Wayne complains? Do they hear you give thanks as much as you complain? Be grateful. Number four, beware of deceivers in verses 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. When he says, let no man deceive you, a deceiver is anybody who cheats people by drawing them away from the right way. They've deceived you. And as far as I can tell, in every immoral case, somebody was trying to get somebody else to do something that is not right in the eyes of God. When people get involved in these shady and corrupt business deals, somebody started trying to get somebody else to be a part of that. They didn't just get up one morning and do that. Because he makes the statement there in verse 6. Don't let them deceive you with vain words. That's empty words, words that are groundless, that are baseless. They are just baseless arguments. And boy, the world's full of them right now. You'll find some of them at your school, at your college, at your workplace, out in the community. And verse 6 says, because of these things, the wrath of God is going to come on the children of disobedience. You can't get by and think God is not watching, yet the devil will put, as he deceives you, in your mind that, well, I did that one time and I got by with it. Got by with it. You don't think that crop can still come in? You reap what you sow more than you sow, and you'll always reap it later than you sow. I've never known a farmer to go out in the cornfield, and I'm going to plant my corn today, and before he can get it planted, he looks back down the row, and the crop's already coming in. No. You can sow your wild oats, but you're going to get a crop that you're going to beg somebody, what do I do with this now? Best thing to do with wild oats is don't sow any. And that's a good place for an amen. Number five, if you're going to follow God like a child follows, supposed to follow God, in verses 8 through 10, you're going to walk in the Spirit. Look at it. For ye were sometimes darkness. Think about that. But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what's acceptable unto the Lord. And in these three verses, when he says walk in the Spirit, he mentions very openly there around the ninth verse, here's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness, look at the first part of that word, good. If you walk in the Spirit, there's virtue. If you walk in the Spirit, there's righteousness. What's the first part of the word righteous? Right. When we say God is righteous, it is righteous in character and actions. And if we share in the righteousness of Christ, we will want our actions and our character to be right in the eyes of God. See, when you finally come into a serious relationship with God, it no longer matters if mom and dad are looking, because we now are where God is looking. And we want to do right for him. And then he says, not only does he mention there goodness and righteousness, but he says truth. And what does that mean? Well, if you walk in the Spirit, folks, you're not given to anything of falsehood. Because the opposite of truth is what? A lie or false, yeah. So walk in the Spirit. And folks, we can't imitate God without walking in the Spirit. It is not the natural walk for Brother Wayne or you. If we do right, it's because God's Spirit controls us and we do right. And about, the way I got it figured, somewhere from 30 to 45 seconds, if we don't walk in the fullness of God's Spirit, we all say and do things that absolutely make us look like lost people. And that starts by thinking like lost people. Number six is only seven of these. The sixth thing he gives us, if we're going to follow God as children, is to avoid improper fellowship. Look at verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. So I don't want you to have improper fellowship. Don't have any company. Don't try to get along with that which is darkness. What's something dark? Anything shady? You know, folks, when the sun's out, the light is there, and something that comes in the ray of light casts a shade. Now, shade may be a wonderful thing on a hot day when you want to get out of the sun, but other than getting out of the physical sunshine because of the heat, nothing shady is ever good. It's unfruitful. It's never productive if it's shady. It's always destructive. And he uses the phrase there, but rather reprove them. And the word reprove just means you have to rebuke it. If somebody asks you a crazy, if you don't mind, moronic thing, would you ever, or have you ever, or would you be willing to, and it is off the wall, you look at them and say, excuse me, I count you as a friend, and I mean this sincere, and I don't want to offend you when I say this, but have you lost your ever-loving mind? That's what you're supposed to do. That would be the kindest rebuke. What? We were invited, I think I've told you this, we were invited years ago to a restaurant with friends, and they told who they're going to invite. I didn't know them, but they were people of prominence. So as they walk in, he's got a sack, and so he sits up on the table, and I'm afraid I know what that's in that sack. I don't think it's a sack of money, and he's going to say, Pastor, good to be we and meet you. I want you to give this to the church. I don't think that's what that's going to be at all. What he brought, you could pour out of a bottle. And I thought, sweet Jesus, would you sound the trumpet? I have no interest in being in this place. So the waitress comes and the stuff comes out of the sack, and I've never wanted to come across goody two shoes holier than thou. That man's drinking is no more ugly than some things I've said or acted or done. You follow me? And I said, now, just so you know, we don't partake and we will not be a part of that. Oh, really? She spoke up. She said, well, some of our best friends are Baptists and they drink. I said, yes, ma'am, I can understand that. I really can. I'm a Baptist pastor. I've got that figured out. You have to some way that is appropriate and not self-righteous. Folks, the reason you won't be self-righteous. If I get pushed in the corner, what is one of the very worst sins in all the Bible? I won't tell you it's sex sins. I won't even tell you it's murder. I will tell you that God seems to hate pride and self-righteousness more than any other two things I find in the Bible. And if I come off as self-righteous, I will have hurt not just my witness, but I will hurt who Christ is. He wasn't afraid to go sit down with these type of people. And apparently, from what you read in the New Testament, right after he called Matthew and some of them, Matthew got a bunch of his kind together, and I'm paraphrasing the scripture, and they probably, because those tax collectors were not considered saints, and he sat down with them for a meal, and they probably had some stuff at that table that I wouldn't be comfortable with. But Jesus, of course, being God's son, could handle it. And we just got to be careful that we don't come off self-righteous. But at the same time, we obey scripture and reprove. You say, Pastor, that's not easy. No, but it's possible. He didn't tell us things that wasn't possible. Notice verse 12 for a minute before I go on and I'll be through. Verse 12 before I read the final two verses. Look at it again. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. The word shame is a word, you know, we talk about having proper decorum, do it in the proper way and the proper order, be right about it. Well, you know what indecorum would be? It'd be the opposite of decorum. He is saying it's a shame, it's indecorum, it's disgraceful. Even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Folks, sometimes when I use the word Gentile now, I'm going to use it like it's used in the Bible, non-covenant people, lost people. Sometimes they're involved in things that it'd just be best we didn't mention because it is filthy to talk about. But right now, I can drink a Pepsi in Valdosta, burp 5 minutes later, and China is reporting it. You can't say or do anything that's not reported around the world, so there's very little non-covenant behavior that's not being reported in our faces every day. And I tell you, folks, there's nothing in my life quite as enjoyable physically as knowing you're dirty. Man, I need a shower. I want a shower. I can't wait to turn the water on. And folks, I tell you, the kind of world we're living in with the openness of sin like it is, every day we need to go before God and take a shower and not go to bed with filth on our minds. And you might just need to pause during the day and say, dear God, that was something I just heard and had to deal with mentally I wasn't planning to deal with. Would you cleanse my heart of that? And Lord, anything that would please you to let it slip from my memory, I don't want to recall that stuff. Folks, memory is a good thing to remember some things. Forgetfulness is a gift also about forgetting some other things. So we conclude with verses 13 and 14, and so here's what we've said thus far. If we're going to follow God as children, we're going to walk in love. We're going to avoid the carnality. We're going to be grateful. We're going to beware of deceivers. We're going to walk in the Spirit. We're going to avoid improper fellowship. And then this last one, we're going to awake and follow the light. Look at verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever is thus make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Folks, we've been called to follow the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The New Testament tells us that light is an analogy or a metaphor of truth. Darkness is a metaphor for evil, and we've been told to walk in the light, to walk in truth. And when he says what he does here to us, he kind of lets us know what truth is by getting our thoughts over to what darkness is. What is darkness? And then we'll know what truth is. Darkness are when your thoughts of God, of Christ, of heaven and hell are not real. We must base our thoughts on what we find in the Scripture. Imagery or imaginary dangers can startle you when you're in the darkness. You think when you're in the dark that something is there, but it's not. You just can't see very well. You're in the dark. And what's amazing, when you're in the dark, there may be a real danger there and you can't see it. Most of us remember as children being sent out of the house at night. Mom and Dad once said, take this outside and throw it out in the yard. Oh, my goodness. Folks, there was gorillas out there 25 feet tall and 6 feet wide. Boy, was that ever scary. Were they really there? No. Imaginary dangers. But at the same time, on your way there, you could hit your toe on a part of a stump or a tree root and peel the nail back. What was there? A danger you couldn't see. It wasn't 25 feet tall and a big hairy gorilla. It was something very small, but it was dangerous and you hurt yourself. And that's why we need the light. And you don't really know in the dark what your real condition is. But he makes the statement to us as we conclude this, that it is our place, that things that are reproved, that is rebuked, are made manifest by the light. If you want to know what's bad, stay in the light. Let light guide you. I don't remember a day, though there had to be some day, but soon as my mother got over the C-section and shock of my birth and could be home a few days from the hospital, I was taken to what we called in those days the cradle roll. And I was laid in a baby bed at church. And I don't remember the first time I heard that I give pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I'll make it a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, and hide its words in my heart so that I might not sin against him. Folks, tonight, that's not just a good word for little children in Vacation Bible School. That is still the most fantastic word for a pastor and for any other person who wants to imitate God as a child and live in the light. There is no other light. And folks, if it's not something approved by this book, it's not light, it's darkness. And it will lead you where you don't want to go. Let's pray together. Well, our Father, heaven only tonight can give an accurate score of how well we are even attempting to imitate you. We recognize faults, failures, selfishness, sin, and carnality that is still way too obvious in each of us. Lord, deliver me and deliver us from thinking that because I preached a sermon on it, or because I agreed with a sermon I heard about it, that just makes everything fine and dandy. No, that makes me more accountable to you because you've made plain in your book that I am to imitate you. And Lord, I noticed tonight as we looked in this fifth chapter, it all started with learning how to walk in love for you, making our lives an offering and a sacrifice, as did your Son. And if we do it as did your Son, we will do it in behalf of those who deserve it the least. Lord, I want to thank you for a loving fellowship, and I thank you, Lord, for those who love me and have done it a long time, and they still mean so much to my heart this night. But Lord, help me when it comes to loving those who are not just at times very lovely, and help me, oh God, that I might be one of those that's not so hard to love. Help me to be an imitator of you for the glory of Christ and the good of the people of God and the testimony of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please? This altar is open. You may respond. If you don't know Christ, give your heart to Christ tonight. Come tell the pastor, I want to be saved.